Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
Hey, it's good to see you all today. I hope everybody's having a good November and even better Thanksgiving coming up. And God's so good. And it's good to be back home this weekend. We've been coming back and forth from Killeen, Texas, as we mentioned earlier on. Helping a church down there that we've had relationships with for a long time, and it's just good to be home. And what I wanted to do today was to share something with you that I think might be helpful. How many of you said, you know, we've had more crazy thoughts in the last couple of years than maybe in our whole life put together? You know, crazy stuff going on in our world today, and our thought life is a big deal. And I entitled this today, it's kind of a long title, but Winning the War That Rages Between Your Ears. Can I get a witness from somebody out here that there's a lot of stuff going on in our world, and sometimes we don't know how to grapple with it. And there's a lot of things that God wants to use our minds. And the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And I think about that often, and, you know, have you ever just stopped to take kind of an inventory of the thought processes that have gone on in your mind for the day? And if that is the case, that it, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, what are we becoming? There's a lot of confusion out there. There's a lot of craziness out there. There's a lot of mentalities that I would say are not godly, that we're being asked to accept. And so many of us are struggling. Many of us are struggling with depression. Many of us are struggling with this, that, or the other thing in life and uncertainties and all of those kind of things. But I want to talk to you about that today. Without a doubt, the enemy of our souls is engaged in a type of warfare that plays out in the battlefield of our minds. This contest for our thoughts is the critical catalyst for who and what we will become. Whether we realize it or not, every one of us are engaged in this conflict, and our enemy is playing for keeps. Proverbs 23:7, as I quoted just a moment ago, simplifies the stark reality in just these few words: as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's so critical that we as believers focus on the certainty that the battle is real and ongoing, and that there are, in fact, winners and losers in this fight. Knowing the enemy's strategic methodology gives us an advantage and prepares us to anticipate and more easily recognize his efforts to take advantage of us. Let's look at some scripture that provides a kind of battle-ready posture that we need to effectively engage in with our enemy to win. And what I want you to get with me today as we go into this, we're going to be in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, kind of a blow-by-blow account of how the enemy's subtle attack works. And it was he was engaging Jesus as a person. Now, as I'm speaking today, I want to remind us all that Jesus, yes, he was God fully, but also fully man. It's hard for us to get our head around that, but he was a pattern of how we can begin to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and manage life. So when we read this story today, I want you to think about Jesus the man, first of all. Yes, he was God, but he laid aside the Godhood aspect of it so that he lived and experienced all of the emotions, the temptations, all of those things that you and I do. And the purpose for that is so that he could become a faithful high priest to us who are touched by any kind of trouble. Now, does anybody here have any kind of trouble that's outside the any kind of trouble? I don't think so. I think your troubles, your issues, your thoughts, your worries, your fears, your frustrations, your needs to know are probably categorized in the any kind of trouble area. So what I want you to understand today is that we're seeing Jesus encountering the enemy of your soul and my soul, just like it was the enemy of his whole program, basically. And so as we enter into this today, I want us to kind of see Jesus as he's dealing with this. The battlefields or the arena in which this battlefield will be fought is also categorized over in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And it goes like this. The Word of God is talking to us and saying, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. And that is a general kind of a concept, not that you hate everything about the world. Are you there? That you don't just, but there's something about this kind of love that is an attraction that's so strong that you literally are dominated by it. We need to know that we're in this world for a while, but we're passing through this world. Our real home is yet to come, and it's a kingdom that we already are experiencing while we're in this temporary world. This is like boot camp, okay? And so it says, if anyone loves the world, in other words, this is my home and this, I'm going to give it all to this life. Well, you may be making a mistake. It says, if you love the world in this way, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here's what I want you to get. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So just bear that one in mind for a moment. And it says, and this world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, will of God abides forever. So priorities here. Let's get a hold of the will of God and the love for God first of all. And all of these areas will come into balance when we do. So lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. This is the arena that Jesus is getting ready to fight this battle in. The first thing I want you to notice with me as we enter into Matthew chapter 4 is that Jesus has been led up into the desert or into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't pray for that kind of guidance. But I find myself in that kind of situation from time to time. So just understand that being tempted, being put in a position where the enemy is going to come at you and engage you in such a way to try and draw you into his world is going to happen. It's not too hard for us to picture that in the world we're living in today, but sometimes it's subtle, and it was going to be very subtle here. And I might add also that it is custom designed for you. As we go through the temptations that Jesus has here, you're going to find that doesn't even relate to me, but it's certainly related to him. So just bear that in mind as we go through it. Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness, fasting, sleeping on the ground, literally worn out, I am sure, and he was in a moment of physical weakness and fatigue. So one of the first things I would say to you is that often the enemy will come against you or come to you in a low ebb of your life. And probably on the polar end of that, sometimes he comes in the very best days of your life when everything is working out just fine, thank you. And so you need to be careful at all times, but certainly in these polar aspects of life when you're just worn out and everything is going horrible and life is just awful. And then on the other hand, when everything is just working out so great, you don't feel like you need God. In both of these polar arenas, it is very, very likely that the enemy is going to come and try and take advantage of you in those times. In this first one here, let me read this little passage to you. It says, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards, he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. I don't know about you, but I have never had that temptation. I just really haven't. I got to say, I'm free of that temptation. But in Jesus' particular case, it was possible. I mean, he spoke the stones into existence. Yeah. He could change their job. And he was hungry. And so in that moment in time, that became a real temptation physically in the lust of the flesh, okay? But in addition to that, because Jesus' mission was so grand and so powerful, and he was trying to win his people and win the world to his way of life and to his kingdom, there was also a sidebar to that temptation, which was real, and it was something that could possibly facilitate the advancement of his kingdom on earth, because Rome was occupying Israel. And one of the ways that Rome tried to win hearts and minds of the people they conquered was to give out bread to people, to give out bread. And so in the mind, in addition to in his stomach, there was a temptation. There was a temptation to maybe give in to that and shorten the process and try and win people over through the means of giving bread. Can you imagine that one thing that's not shortage, there's no shortage in Israel is rocks. I mean, they got some serious rocks over there. And so he had plenty to work with there. And in a moment like that, when you're weak and you're really tired and you're worn out, how many of you know that sometimes you may have a vision, but you're running shy on resources? You're tired, things aren't going well. Your dream seems to be a mockery to you at that moment. You don't see any way through it. You don't see how it's ever going to happen. And you become tempted to maybe add a little bit of fleshly effort to things, to do this or to do that and maybe trick the system a little bit. And that's where Jesus was at that point. This was a low point, folks. I mean, he'd just come from the river where the Lord spoke, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And the dove came and sat on his shoulder and all that whole deal. And the next thing you know, he's slap dab in the middle of a big temptation problem here. He's worn out. He's weary. He doesn't have a team. It's just him. And everyone thinks he's illegitimate as a child. He can't even go to the temple because he is born of questionable parentage. I want you to understand with me that at that moment, his blessing tank seemed to be pretty empty. Right. And here's an option. Here's an option to win favor. Here's an option to show people something. But he reverts to something here that I think is so important for us to understand. Folks, he had the word inside him. Yeah. He'd been taught. Yes, he was the word himself, but he had to live as a man. And he had to do this. And you often would hear him resort to say what he said here. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." I fear in this Christianized culture that we have, that we sometimes think that we can get by just singing and listening to a lot of Christian music and having a couple of bumper sticker verses around somewhere. Hello? The word of God is power. The word of God is strength. The word of God is such that Jesus called upon it, not just his will. It is written. It is written. And to know what is written, there must be some study. Scripture plainly says you must study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. If you don't know what the word of God is saying, you fall prey to all kind of emotional things around. You know, I heard the other day, I don't know where this comes from, and I am very, very curious how there can possibly be 96 genders. I read in the Word where the Lord made male and female, and I'm not too sure who created the rest of them. But I'm serious. There's a lot of Christian people that are buying into that. This so-called gender fluidity and any number of other crazy stuff that's being foisted today as truth. Yes. Yes. Truth is on trial. Whose truth? Whose truth are we going to believe? There's only one that when heaven and earth passes away, won't pass away. And it is this right here. And I fear that a lot of Christians are phoning it in. I fear a lot of us don't ever get down very deep in any of this. We have our pet verses and things like this, but as you're going to find out here in just a moment, the devil knows Scripture. It's very important that we know Scripture and can refute his rather biased version of it. Well, that's just one side. That's just one issue. Man shall not live by bread alone. The devil then ramped up his attack by taking Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. I don't believe that they traveled there physically because he's right there in the desert the whole time. But the bottom line is, how many of you have ever gone on a trip in your mind to put yourself in some situation that looks really, really good for you? Huh? Listen to this. You know, the devil takes him to the temple in the holy city, verse 5, and took him on a pinnacle of the temple. The pinnacle of the temple, of course, was the highest point on the temple that overlooked the valley of Kidron, which is very, very deep. It's precipitous. You're looking down just like this. It's a huge drop from the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if, again, you are the Son of God, he's talking to Jesus the man here, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Well, that's Scripture. I know Christians that are so foolish that they would probably take the leap. Because it's a Scripture. And somebody prophesied it over them. But how many of you know that the Scriptures have all kind of things that are partial truth? And if you listen to a partial truth, you may find yourself in a full error. So here's the deal. But also, this other temptation, I mean, Jesus is seeing himself standing on the pinnacle of the temple, which wouldn't make any sense if you didn't know what was going on in the background. The theologians of the day had written a midrash, and they said, listen, the Messiah, when he comes, because they're all expecting the Messiah to come, and when the Messiah comes, he is going to stand on the pinnacle of the temple and throw himself down to validate his messiahship. And the angels will bear him up, and all the people will know it then, that this is the Messiah sent from God. The Jewish people said that. The scholars said that. And these same people who would be enemies of Jesus were saying this is what will happen when the Messiah comes. Did he have the authority? Could he not have called 10,000 angels to bear him up? I mean, wow, what a nice shortcut. That whole cross thing. That whole suffering servant thing, that whole death and resurrection thing, oh man, be good to circumvent that if we possibly could, and what a plan. And there's a Scripture that says I can do it. Are y'all breathing? You got to take the whole context of Scripture. You don't know what the Bible teaches until you know what it says. In total. Oh man, Pastor, that's a lot of work. Yeah, it is. But as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The devil was quoting Psalm 91, 11, and 12. Sure enough. But there's a context to it. Yes. You might want to look it up. It's basically a whole lot more than just that. This attack centered on ego, or the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes has to do with us seeing ourselves in some advantageous way. And in this particular case, it seemed to be conversant and conducive to Jesus' ultimate mission. Would you not say so? But this temptation is going at the core of relationship with the Lord. It's going at the core of how we walk this life out. And the way we walk this life out is not seeking aggrandizement of ourselves, but seeking to die to ourselves so that he might lift us up. And Jesus knew this. He was humble in every way. We were talking to Margie today about her life and her ministry here, and the humility that this lady has walked in has shown how great she is. She has borne as much fruit or more fruit than anybody who's ever stood behind this pulpit. And I want to tell you something. The way up in God is the way down. When we die to ourselves, we experience something called resurrection life. It only comes that way. Everything you do for God that really matters has to do with dying to yourself. And God takes that very seriously. And Jesus knew that about his Father. I mean, he spent a lot of time out there in that fasting 40 days, spending time listening to what his Father had to say. And so when the enemy came to him, here's another hint and clue. When you spend a lot of time ministering to the Lord and being ministered to by the Lord, when another voice comes, it seems extraneous to that whole experience. You say, something wrong with that. And as you exercise your spirit in communion with God, you recognize the counterfeit so much quicker. And intellectually, you never could delineate what was wrong with this because it's scripture. But something about it. Every word that comes from the mouth of God must be taken into context, not just the one you like. I'm a big believer in spiritual gifts, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and prophecy. It is literally the only reason this church is here. And I'm a big believer. I listen, I pray, I hear from God, all of those things. But I know one thing for sure, that I can miss it. And the way I'm likely to miss it is by hearing a partial scripture. Or a prophecy from somebody that I trust that's not confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You know, this is huge. Every word of God must be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses to be legit. Now, his witnesses can come in many ways. But understand this. It will always be biblical, and it will always bear witness with your spirit. And if our spirit is not being exercised, we won't really understand that statement. So it's very, very important that we have this interchange with God, the Holy Spirit. He needs to be voicing himself in our life. We don't need to be drowning him out. I am amazed at how many people cannot even drive across town without having something on the radio or having something being played in their ear. It has to be constant noise and noise and noise and noise. There's something about being quiet. Sometimes quiet is so deafening because of all the voices. The still small voice of God is the one that you're trying to zero in on. And the still small voice of God is available to us. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. They follow me. And I'm here to tell you today that if you're a born-again child of God, you have the ability to hear the voice of God, and you probably are. But sometimes it takes real discernment to pick it out of all the cacophony that's going on in our heads today, the constant stuff being pounded at us, it is hard for us sometimes to get quiet enough to hear the most valuable voice you'll ever hear. Aren't you glad you came to church today? But I'm telling you guys, it's time for us to really be vigilant in these ways. What did Jesus say? Let me just get to verse 7 here. He said, Jesus said to him, it is written again. Do you notice a trend here? Jesus keeps going back to the word. Yes. And the devil has no answer for that. He has to get another tactic. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God," which literally it's one of the Ten Commandments. You don't put God to the test. You say, "God, I'm on jump." I mean, God might have mercy on you, but he might not. See, my boy's coming home early. Don't be stupid. I'm sure that's a scripture somewhere. I know it's in here. There's plenty of examples of it, but bottom line is, hey, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, he literally gets a hold of the issue right here. The big picture, the whole counsel of God, not just one fragment of a scripture that suited him in the moment. He knew that tempting God, putting him to the test, was warned against in scripture back in Deuteronomy 6:16. The devil's final attempt in this episode centered on the third battlefield of the mind, which is referred to in scripture as the pride of life. This major attack centers on whatever status symbol is important to me and seems to define my identity. Woo! In Jesus' depleted condition after the ordeal of 40 days with no food and the discomfort of that many nights of sleeping on the ground as a man, his mission probably could have seemed beyond his grasp. And his stamina for any more struggles may have been at a low ebb. Then the ultimate weapon was unleashed against him. He was shown the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, Jesus had been sent into the world to redeem it and to become Lord over it. And like anyone with a vision, he longed to see it completed. But he knew that it would require great suffering and ultimately his hideous crucifixion and death. But then the devil unleashes his ultimate weapon. You could have all of this. Again, he was on a mountaintop there and somehow in vision form or prophetic kind of insight, he saw the kingdoms of the world. I mean, Daniel had seen the kingdom, so it's not hard for the enemy to rehash that for you and give you insights, okay? And so Jesus was seeing the kingdoms of this world and their great glory. I mean, he saw the Roman Empire. He saw the rise of Europe. He saw the Soviet Union. He saw China. He saw America. No telling what all he saw. There was great glory. People fight and kill to sit at the top of these organizations and of these nations and of these kingdoms because the power and the wealth and the aggrandizement that they feel is huge. And Jesus saw all of that. He saw the people that would be affected by those leaders. Maybe for a moment he thought about what would happen if he could just get to be that person that was being offered to him. Man, here's an offer. It's too good to refuse. Here's the price tag. All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Unfortunately, we have many artists and actors and politicians and all kind of people that we know for a fact have accepted that offer. And now are worshipers of Satan. People that we listen to their music, that we watch their movies, that we vote for them. It's true. You can have a lot for a little while. Theologians have long debated over whether or not the devil, as the god of this world, quote unquote small g, had legitimate power to do as promised. But even so, if so, it misses the point. Even if given the world displayed before him, Jesus would have sold out for the temporary as opposed to the eternal. Be careful when you give it all for something that's going to end. It's pretty easy to do because the world has an allure to it. We traffic in it, and the more we placate those desires, the more they grasp of us. And Jesus was wise enough under the hand of God that he had a response. And he sounds a little bit fired up this time. He's put up with this nonsense from the lizard of hell for the last time. He says, "Away with you, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." I love it. I'd like to see the movie on that one. And the devil left him, and the angels that had been told to him would bear him up if he jumped off the pinnacle of the temple now come and ministered to him. Folks, there's something that happens to us when we please God. When we've passed through a temptation, we've grown. When we say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things, there's something that happens in us that only God knows. But he will reward openly what he sees accomplished in secret. We need to understand today that this war is real. There are many that have failed. Some of us have failed. But the bottom line of it is the Lord can tell us some things. He can help us not to fail like we have in the past. King David told us how to equip ourselves with the countermeasures needed to win. Psalm 119, 9 through 11, he said, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." You know, you can try lots of things, but this one will work every time it's tried. In military training, we have a need to have weapons proficiency. It's a major skill that needs to be developed. Successful spiritual warfare requires proficiency with the same powerful weapons that Jesus used to put the enemy to flight. Psalm 1 gives us basic training information that will enable us to win our battles as well. So if you want to turn there with me, use your device or whatever. This psalm is simple, but this psalm is powerful. And it works every time it's tried. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." This shows us something that we need to all learn and do more of. The first verse describes three stages in which a person succumbs to the same kind of seduction that Jesus resisted. Let you listen to these right quick. He who walks in the counsel of the ungodly pictures a person who is behaving or being conversant with evil. Somebody who is following evil things or people that are not walking with the Lord or thoughts or concepts or so forth. There's a situation where it almost describes maybe what you might run into in the break room at work, where you've got somebody that's telling nasty jokes or gossiping or doing something kind of ugly about other people, and you might come along and kind of just listen, kind of hang out. And this may happen every day or several times a day, and you find yourself being drawn to that, and you become conversant with it. You know, you're in a place right there where you are beginning to be part of that discussion, but it doesn't end there. It always progresses somewhere along the way. You're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Now you're standing in the path of sinners, which means to abide, to dwell, and to be employed. You know what? What we're around begins to permeate us. Intake predicts outflow. What I'm taking in, I will probably have a flow out or blow out or something. Flow out, I don't know, flow out's not a word. I just blame that on the spirit of prophecy, okay? But something's going to come out of me that's been put in me. If I listen to certain stuff all day long, every day, what's going to happen? I'm going to be a product of what I'm taking in. And so it's going to flow out of me at some level along the way, or at least it's going to cause me to be grappling with things that, you know, may not be real helpful for me. And then finally, the third stage of this thing is sitting. And in this particular context, sitting is not just sitting down. It's sitting as judge, sitting in ambush. It means to dwell, to marry, and to remain. So I've gone from a casual passerby to somebody who's now defined by and promoting what I was only exposed to. Along the way, I could have said at any time, it is written. I could have listened to my spirit. I could have listened to the Holy Spirit. I could have walked away from. I could have been instructed in righteousness in the middle of the contrast of what I'm being exposed to. Are you breathing? Are you getting this? This is something we have to learn to do, folks, because we are literally awash today. If you are conservative in your thoughts, if you are Christian in your philosophy, you are, in some cases, being called the enemy of the state. In China today, President Xi has had himself appointed president for life. And today, the church in China is on death watch. You just never know. You just never know how bad the world around you can get. But God, you know, sometimes doesn't take away that problem, but he allows us to live and be lights in a dark place. We can do that. We're called to do that. In fact, the darker it gets, the more obvious is the alternative. And the more impressive the alternative, and the more desirable the alternative. And so I just want you to know that this process here is extremely important. And, you know, the whole idea here is this. It gives, in verse 2, it gives the direction of what we should do. Contrasted to what we just heard, here's our direction. But our delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, we meditate day and night. That's the simplest thing. And then blessing is predicted as a result of that. Meditating, we allowed Eastern religion to steal that. That's not the way it should be. Meditating in this context literally means to repeat to oneself over and over. That's how you hide the word in your heart. The best way to memorize is to repeat it over and over and over and over until it becomes second nature to you. And when you get into a mix of mess, you know, maybe this conversation in the break room, maybe somebody that's always in your ear, maybe it's something you're listening to over and over again. And pretty soon as you're listening to that, into your spirit crops up the word of the Lord that you just read and you've memorized, and it comes when you need it. It's amazing what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to remind you of the things I said. Yeah. Huh? What a blessing. It's not just a rote memorization that gets it done. It's the melody of a heart that spends time in the presence of God. It's the melody of a heart and a mind that's now been trained in righteousness. So that's the sieve that we put everything through. That's the criterion that we bump up against supposed truth. If it's not true in this book, it's probably not valid. Now, does the Bible say everything about everything? No. But as sure as the world gives you principles, you can superimpose over everything. Everything must answer to those principles, or you're entering into error. And I don't care how popular the error is. Error is error. We have to find ways to live in a world of error and tell truth in such a way that it's palatable to people. You know, we're not going to beat people over the head with it, but just like Margie, just live it. Be the message. As people are drawn to people that have the Spirit of God working in their life. As long as we don't get weird. Why do people have to get weird? I've never understood that. Somebody may be sitting out there saying, well, you are weird, mister. Maybe I am. I don't know. But Jesus wasn't weird. Little kids even liked him. They have more discernment than any of us adults. You know, just don't be weird. Fall in love with Jesus. Die to yourself. Serve people. Love people. Minister to people. Don't get weird. This thing is, it works every time it's tried. And so, you know, the bottom line of this is that this basic training that we're talking about here in meditating, I love the word picture. And in fact, it was used in the same context. Many of you heard me say this over the years, but meditation was also the same word in the Hebrew that was used for describing the process when a cow chews its cud. And if you know, this is always, appetizing before dinner, and so just listen. But when a cow takes a bite of grass, he doesn't just swallow it and that's it. Chews it, swallows it, a little bit later on, coughs it back up. You got background music for this now. So, perfect. Woo! But, you know, get serious. No. That cow chews it again and gets stuff out of it he didn't get the first time. And that's the word that God gave us. Of all the words that could have been used there, this word says, keep on chewing. There's some stuff you eat that first time you chew it, you can't hardly taste anything. But after a while, the flavor comes out. And I would promise you that if you practice reading the Bible that way, you get to something, and people always say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. Maybe part of the problem is you're not chewing on it enough. You know, a little bit of prayer while you are reading. Amazing, amazing stuff. Verses I've read probably thousands of times over the years. One morning, one evening, you may pick up the Bible and you're reading, and you just stick on that verse and you, Lord, what does that mean? And pretty soon, the shades go up and you can see. And when you see, you've experienced something that's so powerful, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is rhema right there, not just logos. Rhema. That is this presently spoken, empowered word of God that comes through revelation. So in that moment, I've got something that I can trade with. I have faith. I know it now. It isn't just opinion. It's just not words on page. This is the word of Almighty God. And I can tell Satan, get away from me. I know that I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. It's a powerful moment when you know that you know that you know. There's a lot of us that know here. That doesn't get it. That's a war. That's a battleground. But when you know here, they can't take away from you what was born of the Spirit. Why don't you stand this morning? The words of 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11 says the following: Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and forever. We're in this thing together, folks. Jesus is here. Jesus is walking among us. He's living inside us today by his Spirit. Be sober, be vigilant. Don't be lazy. Your adversary, the devil, is running around. He always has been. He is today. Seeking whom he may devour. One of the quickest ways to get devoured is not to devour this book. How many of you say, Father, open my eyes? Let me see your hands. And you say, God, open my eyes to your word. Make my heart so soft that it finds a home here. Let its roots go so deep that it cannot be deceived. Let the power of your Holy Spirit stand guard over my heart and mind so that they become receptacles of things born in heaven and shared on earth. So, Father, today we give ourselves to you once again. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 10,000th time, we say, Lord Jesus, come. Fill my heart with yourself. Train your Holy Spirit upon my eyes and ears so that I cannot miss the frequency of heaven. Lord, I bless you today. I bless these people. I thank you for being our friend, our Savior, and our coming King. We bless you today. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.